All right. Is that better? Let's see if this works. It does. That's good. Ephesians chapter 1. Would you look over there with me? We have, in our study of Ephesians, been really looking at a great revelation of God by the Apostle Paul. A great theological discourse, but it's more than that. It's not just about learning some facts about God. It's about rejoicing in Him and being encouraged in all that He is to us. Well, now the Apostle Paul turns from that, and we have his heart of prayer proclaimed to the Ephesians. He kind of opens up his prayer life to us here. And it's a very powerful thing. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because in prayer, we're talking to God. Is there anything more important, more amazing than talking to God? You know, I remember when I was a teenager, I had the chance to go and see a game where, actually, I think at this time, Larry Bird, who was one of my basketball heroes. I love Larry Bird, and he was a coach. So I was going to get the chance to talk to Larry Bird, I hoped. You know, that was the plan. And, of course, I had my pen and my picture of him. I was going to have him give me an autograph. And I was so nervous to be able to say something to such a great man as Larry Bird. There he was, kind of just standing there by himself. And so I kind of nervously went up there. I don't remember everything I said, but I was so nervous. And he kind of looked over me and grunted and then turned away, and that was it. I remember being kind of disappointed. But then, as the years had gone by, I thought, why did I care about Larry Bird? You know, talking to Larry Bird is not that big a deal. But I got so nervous. Sometimes we think of people as being great individuals, and we get nervous about what we'll say to them and hoping to get their attention. But this is the Almighty God that we have an audience with. There is no comparison. If you had the chance to meet the president, if you had the chance to meet the greatest heroes among men, they are so infinitely removed from the Almighty God. And let me tell you, He receives us and cares about what we say. He's never too busy. He's never too important. He rejoices as we approach Him in prayer. That's an awesome thing. And we take that for granted, I think, quite a bit. I just speak personally, I take it for granted. I think of prayer often as a religious thing that I do, but I don't lay hold enough that I'm actually communicating with the Almighty God. And that is a special thing every time I bow my head in prayer. It's awesome. And this is brought out to us, I think, in this text. Paul is giving us a great picture of a mature Christian's prayer life, how we should approach God, how we reverence Him, and how wonderful it is that we have this privilege. Listen to the text we have, his testimony of prayer. Verse 15, wherefore, in Ephesians 1, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, I know we can kind of get caught up in the language there and read through and just think of beautiful language. We need to stop and slow down, just like I said at the first part of this chapter, and think about what is really being said here, what is really being prayed for here. And we're going to do that. We're going to break down what Paul's prayed for and apply that to our life tonight. Before we do that, though, I want us to see some general lessons about prayer. There's actually a lot we can learn just from this example. And so we're going to talk about that first. Number one, Paul, as he prays, he focuses on God. Actually, before he began this prayer, or proclaim this prayer here in the text. He spends the first 14 verses of this chapter focusing on who God is, turning the attention to God, laying hold on the glory and the greatness of God. And I think that does set an example to us. Sometimes, and I think all the time, before you kneel to pray, take just a second to think about the one you're coming to. Meditate on Him, His perfections, His holiness, His goodness, and His love. Wrap your mind around God. So often our focus is on us. We're thinking about how what we're going to say, what we have done, how worthy we might be, the process of our prayer. Sometimes if you're speaking publicly, we have a real tendency to worry about what other people will think when they hear us pray. Now, let the attention be on Him. Focus on God with all your heart. And here's the challenge for those when there's a corporate prayer, when we're praying together, somebody else is praying, focus on God. Keep your mind upon Him. So that's the first lesson. Secondly, we notice that Paul prays to God, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So there's a focus on Jesus Christ as he prays. And I think that's the key to boldness in his petition, the confidence in it, as he approaches the Almighty God. When we just focus on God, certainly we can become fearful because he's holy. He's glorious. We're sinners. We're unworthy. We can think about our sins. But as we think on the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, that's what gives us confidence to come before that throne. We know that Jesus has died and paid the price for our sins. We know that Jesus has risen again and he stands for us, the wounds proclaiming all the price of sin is paid, and we have access to God. He looks at us and he sees us in Jesus Christ and he loves us perfect. When we say, in Jesus' name I pray, there's a meaning there. And so as we focus on God, we need to focus on Jesus Christ. Keep him in mind as we pray. Take confidence from him. Thirdly, as we look at Paul's prayer, we see it begins with thanksgiving. We rarely do that. In fact, how often do we include thanksgiving in our prayers? I'm not beating you up, because you might, but I don't do it enough. Focused on the petitions, thinking about the needs, thinking about what I want to happen, and not stopping and laying hold of all the blessings that God has given. Paul begins with that. He's rejoicing in all that God has done and meditating on that goodness and praising God for it. And I think not only does that honor God and show you recognize his blessing, it encourages your faith as you begin to bring the petitions. You think about what he's already done. So beginning with thanksgiving, that's a great lesson. We see that as Paul prays here, he focuses on spiritual things. We don't do that enough either. Now, we can focus on the physical, and there were a lot of physical problems undoubtedly in Ephesus. I'm sure there were sick people in the church. I'm sure there were financial needs. There was probably a lot of persecution and struggle with the world. And so there were a lot of physical things he could mention, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the primary thing that concerned his heart, that gripped his heart for them, it was the spiritual. He was concerned about their walk with God. He wanted to see them closer to him, rejoicing in him, overcoming worldly distractions, worldly temptations. When all the physical things are gone, when this body has deceased, the spiritual things matter. So we need to put a priority on them in prayer. And then finally, he's praying for other people. Now, I don't think Paul ceased to pray for himself, but the testimony that comes out in his epistles again and again is he is praying for these churches. They're on his heart. And it's a true testimony of love. I think one of the greatest pictures of our agape love is that other people fill your prayer life. You're loving others as you love yourself. So just as you're crying out for your needs, you're crying out for theirs. They're on your heart. And that makes a powerful church, I can tell you, or a blessed church, as they're praying for one another. So some great lessons there right at the start. And I want us to take those to heart. I want us to apply those to our prayer life. I can tell you, you'll be blessed. But let's delve deeper into this particular prayer of Paul. Let's look into the text. As we do, I hope this prayer can become yours. You can take it personally. Not reciting it ritualistically. I've seen different services where a church just ritualistically recites a prayer from the Bible and they're not even thinking much about the words. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spirit of the prayer here. The burden, the hope, the thanksgiving that's here in this prayer we're looking at. I want it to become yours. And more than just your prayers, I want it to be the testimony of your life, of our lives, as we're living for the Lord. So let's look at it. Oh, I have a text here. Testimony of Paul's joy in the churches, how much he rejoiced in them. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I can't see my computer from here, so maybe a few slides. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? When you have a joy in someone, you're praying for them. All right. It's Thanksgiving. It's the first part we're going to talk about. Verse 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's heart was tied to those churches that he ministered to. There were a lot of times, and I think that's what that verse was about, now that I think about it. That's his heart. It's tied to the churches. They were his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing before the Lord. You see how much each of these churches meant to him? And I can tell you, that affected him. When somebody like Epaphras came by and he said, I've got a letter from this church. I can give you a testimony about what's going on. That captured his attention. I think Paul stopped whatever he was doing. And I think it affected the rest of his day, if not the rest of his week. What was the news? Sometimes he got some bad news. He got news from Corinth. They're caught up in self-righteousness and pride. Got news from Galatia that they're going back to the old works of the law, and the Judaizers have captured their hearts. And Paul, I'm sure, is brokenhearted about that, and he's crying out to God with tears. But of the Ephesians, he gets some good news. He hears a wonderful message about how God's blessing. And he stops, I think, whatever he's doing, and he, with tears of joy in his eye, gives thanks to God. He's rejoicing. He gives thanks to him for what God is doing. And I can tell you, there are so many things in our life every single day to stop and give thanks for. Not a bad thing for us to maybe stop and even make a list of some good things God's done every day. But I can tell you, he's doing some great spiritual things in your life and in the lives of those around you. And we need to recognize that and praise him for that above everything else. And even if you're at the lowest point of your life, if you're hearing these Job sermons and you're saying, yeah, I'm Job, there's still a spiritual blessing. Even if you lost your world, God is at work in the lives of his people in a wonderful way. What is it that Paul's giving thanks for specifically in regards to the Ephesians? Two great testimonies he gives thanks for. They are the faith and the love of this church. No one evidences true salvation, the true work of the Holy Spirit in them, without both of these testimonies. Now this I could preach a sermon in itself, and I'm not going to. It's a little side note to this sermon. But I want you to lay hold of this. These are vital for the Christian testimony. You can't have just one. You know, I have been to funerals, and I've heard somebody eulogized as a great Christian person, and they didn't go to church. They didn't claim, really, even to be a Christian. But they did a lot of good things in their life. You know, a lot of kind actions. They gave to charity. They treated their family right. They were a good friend. And that love is all that matters. Well, the love is a good thing. God used them. But I can tell you, without real faith in Jesus Christ, that doesn't save them. You got a professional love without faith, you're still lost in sins. Testimony of this, John 8:24, Jesus was speaking to the Jews who were dedicated and zealous in so many ways to good works. But he says, ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I mean, he tells it plain there. You got to have faith in me as Savior. You got to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. For all the good works in the world, well, they may do some nice things in this world. They mean nothing before God. You stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done these wonderful works? And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you can't just have love. Paul, though, looked at the Ephesians. He saw faith. He saw some people that joyfully received the gospel. He saw their testimony. They're giving credit to Jesus Christ and putting all their trust and hope in him and rejoicing in Christ. And the message of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed from them. And so he sees that genuine testimony. Love that flowed from their faith. The other side. You can't have faith without love. James brings this out very clearly. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And what he's really saying is faith without love is dead. It's not enough just that you know some theological facts. It's not enough that you claim adherence to a religion. You know, the devils have a lot more knowledge about God than you do, actually. They certainly believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they are not saved. They're in rebellion against him. Saving faith means salvation from sin. It means you're not just saved from judgment. You're not just saved from ignorance. You're saved from the power of sin dominating your heart. You're given a new heart by the Holy Spirit. And you know what the greatest evidence of that is? It is the works of love. It is agape love that brings forth good works, where you're seeking God and you're submitting to God and you're obeying him and devoted to him, not to escape judgment, but because he's lovely. You want to please him. You got love. And then if you love God, well, the greatest evidence you love God, you're going to love the saints. And that was the testimony of the Ephesians. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what came from that? Love unto all the saints. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is a commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Until we get to heaven, the greatest manifestation of God is in his people. It's the greatest way you're going to, clearest view that you're going to have of the glory of God is actually in Christians. That sounds kind of strange, but it is real. The greatest testimony of his presence is in the heart of Christians. We're being conformed, as it says in Romans, to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We've got our fallacies. We've got our struggles with the flesh. And so there's some people that are going to do some things that hurt you, and there's going to be conflict that gets its way into the church. But if you love God, this is what keeps the church together. This is what heals the wounds. This is what causes us to pray for one another and uplift one another. We love each other because we love God who's dwelling in one another. The Holy Spirit's in that brother or sister. And so how can you not be drawn to them when you've got the Holy Spirit in you too? We have one Spirit. We're part of the same body through that Spirit. And so we're drawn together. That's the testimony of a true Christian. When somebody doesn't want to come to church and be with God's people, when somebody just wants to take and not to give, when somebody is full of bitterness and anger and hatred, there's a real problem there. There's a reason to question the faith. Positively, though, here are the Ephesians. They're living it out. There is agape there at Ephesus. They are caring for the poor. They're encouraging the downtrodden. They're praying fervently for one another. They're wanting to be together as they break bread, as they hear the word, as they're praying as a body of believers. They're serving God as one. Paul's looking at that and he's saying, that is beautiful. Something else I want you to notice here. That is that he gives glory to God for this. This is a prayer. It's not just a thank you letter to the Ephesians. It's a testimony of his prayer to God. And Paul often does this. He doesn't say, you're so great, you're so wonderful, what would I do without you? He says, I thank the Lord for you. I praise him for you. I say, wow, that takes credit away from the Ephesians. Maybe, but it gives credit where it belongs. And if the Ephesians are walking right with God, they would have it no other way. That's a blessing to me when somebody comes up and says, boy, I thank the Lord for you. That tells me God's doing something through me. That's a good thing to say. And it honors God. He recognizes this faith and love. What a testimony. God's power is at work. I see all this darkness going on. I see the Jews filled with envy and hatred and false doctrine. I see the Gentiles caught up with their idolatry, mocking the gospel. These philosophers looking down on the truth as I proclaim it. People persecuting me. And I get discouraged. But then I see Ephesus and I say, yeah, God is at work. He is being glorified. The word is not returning void. And he praises God for it. Paul's faith is encouraged in that. What a wonderful God. He can take the selfish and worldly children of the devil and he can give them a new heart of faith and love. We look in chapter 2. Notice this. He says, and you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the power of God. He's seeing that. Not just promised to him, not just assured to his mind. He's seeing it played out in the lives of these Ephesians, and he's praising God for his grace. He's got a great cause for thanksgiving. And brethren, we do too. What a wonderful thing God has done in our heart. If you have nothing else that you can think of in this world to give thanks to God for, can you thank him you're a Christian today? Can you thank him that he saved you from sin and he's keeping you? And then can you look around in church and can you thank him for his work in the brethren around you? Can you thank him for the First Baptist Church? We've got a cause to do that every single day. And we should. So a great cause for thanksgiving. But that's the beginning of the prayer. We also see he begins to bring some very important petitions in this prayer. And so we're going to talk about his petition. Verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, Paul could have prayed for many physical needs in the church. There were the poor, there were the sick, there was persecution. But here's his burden above everything else for these people. Here's what they need more than anything else for their Christian journey. As they're facing all of those other trials and hardships along the way, they need this spiritual blessing. They need a work of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, it is debated by commentators whether Paul's referring to the Holy Spirit when he says that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Is that the Holy Spirit? Or is he talking about blessing their spirit? Translators of the King James thought it was the spirit of these believers. It's not capitalized, you'll notice. which means they didn't think it was the Holy Spirit. I would say this, how else are you going to have a knowledge of God and a joy in the Lord if not by the Holy Spirit at work in you? Now, the Holy Spirit works in our spirit, touches our soul, but we could do nothing without Him, right? So I think there is a great work of the Spirit that believers need. Now, I saw it argued by a commentator this week. Well, we already have the Holy Spirit, so we don't need the Spirit, right? Once we're saved, we have the Spirit. He dwells in us. Well, that's true. But we need to realize the influence of the Spirit. We need the Spirit working mightily in us, doing that work of sanctification, right? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is seeking. He wants them to be continually, again, conformed to this image of Christ. He wants to see the Holy Spirit working mightily in him. And that's something we need to be praying for. Not to gain the Spirit, but to see that testimony of the Spirit and to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit in our life more and more. And I need to hit that button. Should just show up here with my Bible, and that's it, right? Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now that's talking to believers, and it's saying He's going to give you the blessing of the Spirit, make you realize the power of the Spirit in your life more and more if you seek Him for it. I like the fact it's kind of a Trinitarian verse too, verse 17. Notice Paul prays to the Father through the Son for the Spirit. That's kind of a powerful thought, isn't it? Doesn't that capture the true essence of what our prayers are to be all about? We pray to our Heavenly Father through the intercession of Jesus Christ, and what do we want? We want the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a good testimony of just keeping your prayers in line. Think of that. But let's get through this. Verse 17. Let's look at some specifics before this goes blank here in a second. Verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he's praying, first of all, for a revelation of God. Not simply learning theological facts. What does he want? Whenever the Apostle Paul's talking about knowing God, or Jesus Christ is talking about knowing the Father, he's talking about a relationship. He's talking about getting close to Him. Understanding the reality of God in a greater and greater way. He's not just some being that's far off beyond the stars. He's the Lord of all things, and He's ruling over every aspect of this world, but He's a Heavenly Father that's watching over me. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I need the Holy Spirit to make God real to me. I mean, that's the essence of where our faith comes from, right? It's realizing the reality of God. It's understanding God is real and not letting this world dishearten me about that. Tear me away from that reality, keeping that focus that I have a very real God at work in my life daily. Reveal God to me. That's a good prayer. Number two, reliance upon God. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We'll read verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? How foolish we are to be lifted up in our pride and self-confidence. And that's when I fall on my face. That's when things start to fall apart and I'm made to realize how weak I am. God humbles me. Sin naturally humbles me. I need to realize God is everything to me. And that's what Paul wanted for the Ephesians. He wanted them to see that their hope of success in their ministry, their hope of overcoming the sins that were around them in the idolatrous world, their hope of enduring the trials that were before them, it's all in God. They needed to see the hope of His calling, not the hope of their power, the hope of His calling. That's the only way I can get up here and stand behind the pulpit. It's the only way we can get out there and minister into the world, because we know that it's a calling from God. If it's our idea, if it's our wisdom, if it's our strength, that's going to fail. If it's His calling, well, look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? That's what gives me confidence to get out there and to get up here and to stand against sin, because there's a power greater than me at work through me. That's what He wanted the Ephesians to see. That's what He's praying for. That's what we need to pray for. Lord, help us to see Your calling to me and the power behind it, so I can go forward and be obedient to that calling, to rely upon You. Number three, a rejoicing in God. Again, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Remember the theme of this whole study, the theme of this epistle. Remember what it is? The riches of grace. Paul wants these Ephesians to know how rich you truly are in the Lord. You're not rich in the world. You're looked down on. You've had to sacrifice much. You've lost much. Many people are no doubt impoverished in this church, in the world. But you are rich in Jesus Christ. You've got an inheritance with the Lord that's never going to fade away, and nothing in this world compares to it. And as Jesus Christ has ascended to glory, that's yours. And what is He praying for? That they would not lose sight of that. They would keep this heavenly perspective of riches. We need that, don't we? Help me to see how rich I am. So often we're praying, Lord, make me rich in this world. What we really need to be praying for is, Lord, help me to see how I'm already rich in You. And it's not that you need something more from God. I've told you this before. We already have the Holy Spirit. We already have been given all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. We need to see how rich we are. We need to lay hold of the riches. We need to utilize those riches for the glory of God. We need to rejoice. It's not wrong for you to pray for that spiritual joy. It's wrong for you to seek worldly pleasure, perhaps, and it might not be God's will to give that to you at all, but it is right for you to seek a heavenly joy in your eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. Take these things to heart, brethren. I want this prayer in Ephesians 1 to become mine, and I hope that you'll make it yours. The spirit of it, the lessons from it, but then the heart that's in it, these great petitions, spiritual petitions that need to be a part, I think, of every time we get on our knees and pray. We need to thank God for His wonderful spiritual blessings upon us and upon our church and upon others. And as we do that, we can take confidence as we seek Him for these spiritual blessings, a revelation of God, a greater reliance upon God, and a rejoicing in God. And I can promise you this, not based on my strength or your strength, but His faithfulness, He'll answer that. He'll spiritually bless you. We have not because we ask not, right? Because we don't take time to pray, or when we take time to pray, it's too casual, it's ritualistic, or it's selfish. No, let's get our focus on Him. Let's get our focus on Jesus Christ. Let's seek this blessing in the Holy Spirit, and we will be blessed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight. We've been able to gather together and look into this text and how blessed we are in it. This wonderful prayer, the burden of the Apostle Paul pouring out of his heart for these Ephesians. And yet it says so much to us about the burden we need to have and the hope we can have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we do seek You for the spiritual needs that we have. We fight this battle with the flesh every day. The things of this world pull upon us. We get disheartened. We get discouraged. We get distracted. Lord, we need our attention drawn to You. We need to see You, the reality of who You are, and to have that assurance of Your hand upon our life. Lord, we need a joy in You. and a comfort in you through Jesus Christ. And we need that confidence in you as we go forward to our ministry. We seek you for these things, the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, I pray for any unbeliever. Oh, they come to know. As we've looked at this text, here's the real testimony of salvation. Here's the real hope of salvation and a blessing that can be theirs through Jesus Christ tonight. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for your so many blessings to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Dan.